Before we moved to Garland, I served as the senior pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Iowa Park, Texas, which is a suburb of Wichita Falls. We really enjoyed our time there. It was a great experience. The people were wonderful to us. We enjoyed everything, and I did, except for one thing, and that is this location. This is the site, to me, of many depressing days in Iowa Park. Some sad days. You see, that is the Wichita County Cemetery. The funeral director, while I was in Iowa Park, was a man by the name of Larry Dutton. In fact, just passed away last week. We were good friends. For several years, Dutton Funeral Home had the contract for county burials. That meant if someone was indigent, if they were homeless, if they could not afford a burial, then Dutton Funeral Home would bury them. So my good friend Larry would call me to officiate a small service for these people. So we would go to the Wichita County Cemetery and we would have the service for the deceased. I wouldn't know them. We would get there and there would be a hole in the ground and there would be a box in the hole. They wouldn't even raise it, just lift it. It's in the ground in the hole. Larry and I would be the only ones to show up. So we'd stand there and get out of the car, walk up, and I'd read a passage, and I would say a few words, and we'd pray. And then Larry and I would get back in the car, and the backhoe was sitting there waiting on me to finish and come to fill in the dirt in the hole on top of this very poorly constructed box. This happened many times over 15 years. And I would always wonder, what is the worth of a person? How much is a person worth? And I would think how sad that a person can live their life, die their death, and nobody's close enough to attend the funeral. Nobody. Nobody cared enough to go after them. Or the person didn't respond. Something happened. And I always left the Wichita County Cemetery just a little sad. Jesus talked about this in Luke 15, starting in verse 1. Read with me. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. During the months of May and June, here at First Baptist Church, on Sunday mornings, we're going through a sermon series entitled The Parables of Jesus. Jesus spoke 37 parables that are recorded, probably spoke many more than that, but that's 37 the scriptures record for us. And we're looking at 9 of those 37. Now remember, parables, the parabolic method, was the primary way Jesus taught. It was the most effective way. Many rabbis taught in parables, and this was the famous, most famous way Jesus taught. A parable, as you remember, in general, not exactly, but in general, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And it's been described that parables would start off being a picture that you look at. A farmer goes out to sow, or shepherd has 100 sheep. But then the parable turns from a picture into a mirror. You actually see yourself in it. And then it turns from a mirror into a window into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus would do that over and over and over, a picture and then a mirror and then a window. This morning, I want us to look at an interesting story that Jesus told as Luke 15 opens. He's gone from Caesarea Philippi the north. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the final cross. And so now he tells this story when the religious leaders encounter him. Let's look at it. Letter A, first of all, on your outline, the grumbling of the religious leaders. Verse 1 opens by saying, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to Jesus." They loved him. There are no two groups, there were two no two groups in the Bible that were lower in the social, on the social status than tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors were those of the Roman government that would collect the taxes and they would throw in a little extra and gouge the Jews just a little bit. The Jews hated them with a passion because not only were they Romans, they were cheats. And the Roman government let them do it. So they hated the tax collectors. And sinners, those were those people who didn't care enough about God in the eyes of the religious leaders to even try to keep the law or attend worship. Or they were just that small group out there that nobody liked because they didn't even make an effort to be close to God at all. But it was this group that was coming to Jesus. Most religious people didn't allow that group to draw near to them. They'd be unclean for worship on Sunday, so they didn't want them drawing near to them. But it's interesting because the construction in the Greek tells us it was what was called a durative present infinitive matched with what's called a periphrastic imperative. All that means is they kept doing it. This group kept coming to Jesus. It wasn't just a one-time event. They kept coming over and over and over, and they were surrounding him. And over here, another crowd didn't want to be near this crowd. It was the religious crowd, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the chief priests and the elders. And they're looking at Jesus, and they're criticizing and grumbling because he is right in the middle of all these undesirables. I was trying to think this week, are there any comparisons of us to tax collectors and sinners in our culture? The closest I could come up with was child molesters. You don't want to hang out with them, do you? You don't want your preacher hanging out with them, do you? So that's similar, but yet it went much deeper with the tax collectors and the sinners. So, opposing this crowd over here is the religious crowd. And the Bible tells us that they grumbled against Jesus. The word grumble there is very interesting. It's the Greek word gogenzomai. Gogenzomai literally means to grumble under your breath like a low tone, like you're muttering something. Actually, it literally means to mutter. But whenever you put the prefix dia in front of it, it strengthens it. And then when you move it forward in the sentence, it emphasizes it even more. So Luke is telling us in an emphatic way, they were grumbling. I can just imagine them over there just seething with anger, looking at Jesus, arms crossed, saying, this man, he eats and receives sinners. Did you notice they couldn't even call him by his name? This man, they knew his name. They just didn't want to say Jesus. And they're grumbling. You know, religious people grumble a lot, don't they? You wouldn't think that we would. I mean, I'm religious. You're religious. You're here. You'd think that we would have the least to grumble about on the face of the planet. We're sinners. We're saved by grace. God has accepted us into his family. You would think we would never grumble. You would think they would never grumble. they're the ones emphatically murmuring. Why? Are you a grumbler? Be honest. You're religious. Do you have a problem with who we reach and how we reach them? Or always criticizing what's going on and how we're doing it, always muttering about something, while all the while there's a lost sheep out there. So, in response to this, Jesus told three stories, letter B on your outline, about sheep and three Luke 15 parables. I can imagine this is going on. Jesus, they're right in the middle. I mean, they're all around him, sinners and tax collectors and the undesirables, and they're touching him, and they're up close, and this crowd over here is mumbling. And I can just imagine Jesus breaking free from them, kindly but politely, breaking free and walking over here to address the religious grumblers. And he told them three stories, all parables. The first one was about sheep. Now, sheep in biblical days was a common metaphor for people. They were some of the first sheep to be, sheep, some of the first animals to be domesticated in the book of Genesis. Sheep used more than 500 times in the Bible to describe Israel as a people, but also individuals. So we're called sheep. Oh, don't be flattered. There's nothing flattering about being a sheep. They're not very smart, for one thing. But I did see studies recently that they're not quite as dumb as we think they are. They're a little bit more intelligent than we thought initially. They're on the scale with monkeys now. They can distinguish shapes, and they're really good at colors. I don't know how they determine this, but that's what they say about sheep. But there's some other things about sheep. Sheep are helpless. They have no natural defense. It's not like they have horns. It's not like a predator would look and go, ooh, a sheep. There's nothing. They just attack because they're defenseless. Wolves and dogs and coyotes and cougars. They're just open prey. So a sheep needs, the only defense they have is the flock. Maybe strength in numbers, but that's all. So they need a protector. I wonder if one of the reasons we're called sheep is we're like that. We're totally helpless before the enemy. And we need someone to be a protector like God. But sheep are also flighty. They get spooked. They're very easily afraid, like us. Very easily afraid, and sheep will get spooked at something. You can't convince them otherwise. They're out of there. I mean, they lose all good sense, and they just take off. That sounds like humans, doesn't it? I've known some people in my lifetime. They've gotten afraid and lost all good sense and done things you're going, what are they thinking? You've known them too. Sheep also tend to wander. That's their nature. They're in the flock. Everything's going great. Oh, a clump of grass. I'm going to go eat some grass. And they eat the grass. Oh, another clump over here. And they go over here. Oh, a better clump over here. And they go over here. Oh, another. And they, next thing you know, they're by themselves and they're away from the flock. That's their nature. They don't mean to get lost. I just see another clump that looks good. And I've known people like that. Oh, another job. I think it's a better one. I'm going to go for, oh, another spouse. I'm going to get rid of mine and go for that. Oh, this over here looks really good. Oh, I'm going to apply for that. And the next thing you know, they wandered away from church and God and the flock. And they didn't mean to. But they're off. Something else about sheep. They're the most content and the happiest when they have a good shepherd. A shepherd they love, a shepherd they trust, a shepherd that takes care of them. Sheep relax when there's a good shepherd. They graze in peace. The barn's not a trap. They're not scared of the barn. And the shepherd just be fixing fence or whatever, and the sheep right under their feet, they just love the shepherd. And you know, humans are the happiest and the most content when you're near your shepherd. So, Jesus starts talking about sheep. And in so doing, he tells us three stories against these religious leaders. Luke 15 records them. It's the only place in the Bible you'll find all three of these stories. Matthew, Mark, John, they don't record, only Luke. And all three stories are in response to them grumbling. The stories are a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. A man had 100 sheep. He lost one of them. Had 99 left, but he went after the one. A woman had 10 coins, and she lost one and couldn't find it. She swept the whole house until she found it. A man had 2 sons, and one of them went off, and he waited until the son came back, the prodigal son. Each one of the stories, the lost item increased in value. Sheep was not as important as a coin, which is not as important as a son. And each one of the stories had a decreasing ratio. 1 to 100, 100 sheep and 1 loss, 10 coins and 1 loss, 2 sons and 1 loss, 100 to 10 to 2. And Jesus was drawing the net for them to get a picture. And all three stories, when the item was found, joy! And that was his stories. So I want us to look this morning at letter C on your outline, the parable of the lost sheep. God delights in finding lost things. The religious leaders did not. So he told them a story. He begins with a question, and I can imagine him looking at them. Which one of you, when you lose an item that's valuable to you, do you not go look for it? I can imagine him just looking. Which one of you? Come on, which one of you guys? You, how about you? How about you? What about you? You lose something valuable, you go look for it, right? They had to agree. It's just fitting. Any sensible person, if you lose something, you're going to go look for it. If you lose an animal, you go look, right? Well, if a human is lost, who wouldn't go find them? And whenever you lose something valuable, you make an all-out effort. Today, if you've got a piece of jewelry, maybe it's been in your family for generations, or maybe it's worth a lot and you lose it, you're going to search to find it all you can. You're not going to say, oh, no big deal, I'm going to go on. No, you're going to search until you find it. And the greater the value, the more you're going to search. If you lose a $100 bill, you're going to look for it. If you lose a few cents, you're not. If you're at McDonald's in the drive-thru and they hand you your change and it drops, you go, eh, this few cents. But if you're at McDonald's in the drive-thru and you had your wallet and it has 10 $100 bills in it, we're imagining. If it has 10 $100 bills in it and it falls out the window, you're not going to go, you're going to get out and look for that thing. Increases in value. Someone told me the other day, they said, you know, whenever I was younger, I would see change on the ground, pennies, nickels, dimes. Man, I stopped and got every one of them. Now that I'm getting older and it's harder to bend down, I don't bend down for less than a dollar anymore. The value. So Jesus asked this group of people, if a man has 100 sheep and loses one of them, isn't he going to leave the 99 in the open country and go look for that one until he finds it? Now notice, he left the 99 unsafe because the one was worth it. The fact that the shepherd still had 99 did not compensate for the one that was lost. To what limits would he go to? Until he finds it. Just keep looking. And Jesus used a word that was very common for the day that would resonate in the minds of the listeners. It's the Greek word apaluo. Apaluomai, which meant lost. Very common word in Greek. In fact, not just the Bible, Greek literature, all of classical Greek used it. Homer used it extensively. The word means ruined. It means misery. They had the Greek tragedies. They had the Roman tragedies. They wrote. They loved to write of ruin and misery. They used the word apaluomai constantly. And now Jesus used it to describe a spiritual person. You don't hear the word loss, by the way, concerning a person outside of church nowadays. But you used to a lot. And so Jesus used a word that was very common. The Septuagint used it in Psalm 119, verse 176. Used it in Ezekiel 34, describing the sheep and the shepherds, and called both of them lost. It's a word that the crowd would have known. And Jesus says, lost. You know, this morning, maybe you're one of those lost. Maybe by fault of your own, maybe not. Maybe you didn't mean to be lost. You just went from one clump of grass to the next, and the next thing you know, you're not where you're supposed to be. Or maybe you know you're lost. Maybe you're very well aware that your relationship with God is not there. And for whatever reason, the shepherd's looking for you. And he's not going to stop until you die. Jesus said, and when he finds it, he finds the lost sheep and he lays it on his shoulders. And he rejoices. Back in biblical days, they would take a sheep. Shepherd would, if he wanted to carry him back to the flock, he'd put the sheep around his shoulders and his legs would hang this way, and he'd cross his legs in front, and he'd hold the legs like that and carry them. We still see this in Israel. Every time we go, we see shepherds and sheep. We'll still see shepherds doing the same. Throw the sheep over their shoulders, hold their legs, cross the legs here, carry them back to the flock. And Jesus told the religious leaders, when he finds the sheep, he throws it over his shoulders. And then the key word, rejoicing. If I were to ask you today, what is the key word in this whole passage? You'd probably say, lost. But it's not. It's the word, rejoice. It's the only word that's the imperative in there. Only one imperative in the whole passage. It's a command, right? Rejoice. He calls his friends and he calls his neighbors and he says, rejoice with me. I found my sheep that was lost. And in the construction, a modifier is added by a second article, which means it's emphatic. The only word that's emphatic once Jesus starts speaking is the word rejoice. It's the key word. And what a contrast. You have a group rejoicing, and you have a bunch of religious folks, arms crossed, grumbling. And Jesus shows them the contrast. Shouldn't you, as religious, be rejoicing? The sheep's home. And then Jesus closed by saying this, I tell you. I can imagine him looking right in the eye, maybe pointing his finger. I tell you, and I tell you, and I tell you, and I tell you, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sheep found than 99 of you righteous folks who don't see a need to repent. That was tongue-in-cheek, by the way. Jesus wasn't saying they were perfect and didn't need repentance. He said, he was saying how they viewed themselves. I'm righteous. I'm better than they are. I don't need to repent. And so Jesus, tongue-in-cheek, says 99 of you religious folks that don't need repentance. Isn't it better to have one? The religious leaders were angry over what made God rejoice. The religious leaders would find joy at finding an animal. They just hated it when a person was found. You see, the problem with them was not morality. It was attitude. And folks, just to be honest, many of our problems in here, not morality. Most likely, this is not the group this morning I'm looking at that's going to do drugs throughout the course of the week. And in general, I'm not looking at the crowd that's going to get drunk at the bars during the week. Morality is not the problem. Attitude is the problem. And that was them. And so Jesus left them with this question and ended the story. And it raised the question in their minds as they're standing there, am I one heaven rejoices over? And they're left to ponder that. And the parable ends. Am I somebody heaven rejoices over? Or is it somebody else that I don't think that highly of? And he lets them think about it. Do you feel the need to repent? Or just complain about those who do? September 11th, 2001, the World Trade Center tumbled to the ground. 2,996 people died, almost 3,000. Dave Carnes, 55 miles away, is living in Wilton, Connecticut. He was a senior accountant at Deloitte Touche, sitting at his desk, and he heard about what happened in New York City, 55 miles away. Dave is a former Marine, and he thought, I've got to somehow go help. But if I just show up in my business suit, they're not going to let me in. So he went home, he changed into his Marine uniform, ran down to the barber, found someone who would quickly give him a Marine haircut, got in his Porsche, pulled the top down so they could see him, and took off to New York City. He said, I had to do something. He hit speeds of 120 miles an hour at times on the interstate going from Connecticut to New York. Got there, sure enough, they waved him in, thought he was military. Dave got there and began to go through the rubble, pile after pile, thick, dark smoke. It was hard to see. Some fires still burning, and he's climbing over one after another. And after about an hour at Building 7, he heard something. He heard what he thought was a slight tapping on metal pipes. You see, trapped in the rubble, he didn't know it, but there were two Port Authority police officers, one by the name of Will Jimeno and one by the name of John McLaughlin. They were still alive. They couldn't move. They were breathing in the thick smoke. They had little hope of survival. They had been there 9 hours now. Dave Carnes was walking, and he thought he heard something, and he yelled out, are you there? And he heard a faint voice. So he kept yelling, keep yelling so I can locate you. And he kept hearing it, and he got closer and closer and closer, and he found they were buried under 20 feet of rubble. Couldn't move. but he knew that was the spot. He said, I'm going to send for you help. And they said, don't leave us. He said, I'm not going to leave you. Don't leave us. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to stay here, but I'm sending for help. Don't leave us. I'm not. And he stayed there and he kept talking. Help came, and 6 hours later, they finally got Will and John free. Only 12 people survived the rubble that day. Will and John were two of the last three that were saved. Here's a picture of Dave, and Dave's on the left, and Will and John are on the right. They took them to the hospital, and Dave stayed with them, even sleeping on cots. He still wouldn't leave them. And you know, we hear stories like that, but that's very similar to what happened to you and me. Jesus changed his royal robes into ones we could identify with. And he came down to where we are, depraved and dark and thick smoke of sin and culture. And we were buried in the depths of sin, had no hope. And he rescued us. There was so much joy over the story of Dave and Will and John that they made a movie about their stories. Dave refused to play his part, let somebody else play Dave. Several media outlets picked it up, and it was a feel-good story because there was joy there. So why is there no joy when one of God's sheep are found? Father, I thank you today for your word that you've spoken to us. And God, it's easy to understand, but sometimes it's hard to comprehend. And Lord, I pray for those in our congregation who, they're the lost sheep. Some of them are lost and don't know it. Some of them are lost and do know it. But in either way, in either case, God, would today be the day that you help them come home and know that you're going to look for them until it's too late. But God, I also pray for the other crowd today. I pray for those who are like me, they're religious and have the tendency to lose joy over what heaven celebrates. Have a tendency, Lord, to grumble instead of rejoice. So, Father, help us change today as well. And I just pray that the decisions we need to make will be made this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.